Good morning. A warm welcome to the service this morning. Good to see all of you and those who are visiting, especially our welcome. If you're able to stay behind, there's tea and there's coffee at the end of the service, and it would be good to get the chance to meet with you and enjoy fellowship together. The notices have been on the screen before the service began, I don't think I need to draw attention to anything very much other than to say that there's a session meeting tomorrow at 2 p.m. All the rest of the notices, you've read through them, and they're as normal week to week. So let's begin this time of worship, and let's sing to God's praise. We'll sing from Sing Psalms 27, and that's from verses 1 to verse 6 of the psalm. The Lord's my Saviour and my light, who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life, why should I be afraid? When evildoers threaten me to take my life away, my adversaries and my foes will stumble in that day. Although an army hems me in, my heart will feel no dread. The war against me should arise, I will lift up my head. One thing I'll plead before the Lord, and this I'll seek always, that I may come within God's house and dwell there all my days, that on the beauty of the Lord I constantly may gaze, and in his house may seek to know direction in his ways. We'll sing down to the end of verse 6, and that's our prayer, that in God's house we'll have that vision, that fresh vision of Jesus. So let's stand to sing to God's praise.
The Lord my Savior.
Why should I?
we'll join our hearts together in prayer. Maybe just before we pray as well, we can be praying for various things. But I had a message from Anthony, Dr. Latham, just a wee bit earlier this morning. Mary Morrison, as she is now, has been struggling for a wee while, and she's had chemotherapy for the cancer, which has had a good effect in sort of suppressing it to an extent. But the negative effect of that has been there's been quite a lot of side effects, and one has been the loss of hearing. So her hearing has been reducing over the last couple of weeks, and Anthony was saying it's gone down and down to the point now that she's profoundly deaf. So she can't hear either ear. It's obviously very distressing for Mary and for Connor and for all of the family. She's waiting, I think it's 6 weeks, he said, to have a consultation with a view to getting some kind of implants that may work or they may not work, depending on the kind of damage that the chemotherapy has had. So he would very much appreciate that we pray for Mary at this time. So let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer. And we thank you that we can call you our Father. You're the God of heaven and earth. You're the God who is almighty, the God who is all-powerful, the God whose ways sometimes are mysterious, higher than our ways, hard, impossible for us to understand. And yet you're the God who is loving and who is kind. You're the God who is our Savior, the one who did not leave us in our sin, who did not leave us in a state of hopelessness. But Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, into this world to give to us hope. We thank you that he is the Prince of Peace. We thank you that in Christ there is salvation, there is light, there is eternal health. We thank you that in Christ alone our hope is found. And we praise you that that hope is a hope which is for time and for eternity. So we pray that each one of us this morning, as we join together in the name of Jesus, would be able to say that in Christ alone our hope is found. We pray that we would be able to say with the psalmist that the Lord is our Lord, the one in whom we have strength, the one in whom we have protection. We confess with the psalmist that often we are afraid. Oftentimes we find that we are anxious in this world. Often we feel dismayed and cast down. And we thank you that we are able, in honesty, to cry out from our hearts. We thank you for these psalms of lament, where the psalmist cries out, asking how and why, expressing the pain that sometimes he experienced in this world. And we thank you that you hear such prayers, that you meet with us, and that you help us in our time of need. So we ask, Lord, that you would help each one of us this day. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be dismayed. We pray that none of us would be hopeless, but we ask that we would see Jesus, that we would have that fresh vision of God that the psalmist cried out for. We pray that as we wait upon you, that you would meet with us, Lord, and that you would renew our strength. We thank you that we can call you our Father. That's the teaching of your Son. We thank you that it's because of your Son that we are able to come to you as children, to our Father. We thank you that Jesus has taken our sin away. They are washed away in the blood of Christ. And as we come in the name of Jesus, and as we come trusting in the finished work of Jesus, we thank you that we come as children to our Father. And so we pray for your help. and for your hand to be upon us and for your blessing. We pray especially for those who are going through particularly difficult times. We see our TV screens and we see much in this world, much in faraway nations of suffering and turmoil, of war, of man's inhumanity to man. And Lord, we thank you that we can cry out and we can ask that you would intervene. We pray that you would, Lord, in these places where there is such acute suffering. We read in magazines and hear of reports of brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted, who have no such luxury of being able to meet in safety as we do this morning. Those who, every time they proclaim the name of Christ, every time they gather together behind closed doors, are risking life and limb. We pray that you would bless them, that you would protect them, and that you would make us grateful for all the freedom that we have to worship and to proclaim the name of Jesus. Help us to do that boldly in this dark nation that we find ourselves in now. And we pray, Lord, for those that you have put in authority over us, and we ask that you would give them wisdom. We pray for a world that is broken in many ways, a world that groans under the weight of sin, a world that waits for Jesus, the Redeemer, to come. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. And we pray for those who are close to us, who are struggling. We pray for Anthony and for Christian. We pray especially for Mary at this time and for our husband, Connor. We ask, Lord, that you would meet them, that you would be with them. Lord Jesus, you're the great physician. We can think back on times past when we have prayed and we have received answers that have been more than we could ask or imagine. And yet we can think also of times when we have prayed and we have had hearts that were sore through difficult seasons. But we thank you that you are love, that you are loving. And we commit Mary to you and Connor. We ask, Lord, that if it's your will, that you would heal her, that you would bring back the hearing loss that she suffers under just now. We pray for those who will treat her medically, give them wisdom, give them compassion. And we pray, Lord, for more than medical touches also. We pray for the touch of Jesus upon her at this time. We pray that in the storm of this difficult providence, that she would know that you are loving and that you are powerful. And for all else who struggle and who suffer, for those who are sick, for those who are housebound, for those who wait procedures even this week, we bring them to you in prayer. For those who are grieving, for those who feel cast down, for those who battle with depression, addiction, many of the afflictions in this world, we see them in our mind's eye perhaps, and we bring them to you in prayer. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the word that we heard last weekend. We thank you for John Lackey and for David Court. We pray that this place and our lives would be a house of prayer. We pray that we would seek first your kingdom, that we wouldn't seek first paneled houses for ourselves, that we wouldn't put our own desires first, but we ask, Lord, that we would seek first your kingdom. And Lord, that you would add and subtract all that is necessary for us to live lives which are pleasing to you. So hear our prayers. Take away our sin. Lead us and guide us in worship, we ask. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? How are you all today? Good, good. Like a new haircut today, Cal. Very smart. Just a short story today. Real life story, true story. And I think it goes back, not to last week, but the week before last. And it was Thursday morning. And could you remember back to Thursday morning, our week last Thursday? Wednesday. Can you remember what you were doing? I can't remember the day it was. What you were doing. It was a different kind of a week.
What time? Oh, snow.
There was snow, but on this particular day, it wasn't snow. There wasn't school, Christy. There was no school, that's right. There was no school on this day. The snow had gone, but why were you off school?
Storm,
wasn't it? It was pretty windy, wasn't it, that day? Well, it was in our place, yeah.
Yeah, the start of the day.
Well, this was the start of the day, okay? And I was in the study. I was just working away as usual. And all of a sudden, the phone went. And I picked up the phone, and I looked at the phone, and it was Gillian. It's Gillian. And Gillian, very, very rarely, is she here? She very, very rarely phones me. And I thought, no, she's phoning for. So I picked up the phone. Gordon was away in Sakota course somewhere. Picked up the phone. Hello? I said. And Gillian, she said, she sounded a bit nervous. She said, I think we've maybe got something that belongs to you. And I thought, what's she talking about? And I thought, maybe it's Shoris the dog. Because they've got two dogs, girl dogs, and sometimes Shoris decides that he's feeling like he just wants to cross the road and go and visit the girls over in the other guard. Occasionally that happens. And so I thought, has Shoris crossed the road? Is Shoris there? And I just glanced across. There was Shoris just lying on the rug, quite happy. I thought, I don't know what on earth she's talking about. And I said, what is it that you've got? She said, look out the window. And I looked out the window. And you know what they had in their garden that belonged to us?
Your bin.
Not our bin.
Trampoline.
Our trampoline. So our trampoline that had been dug into the ground, that had about 40 heavy concrete blocks holding it down, in one gust, it just was blown right up into the sky, over our garden fence, across the main road, over Gordon's hedge, and it was through his washing line, sorry about that, Gordon, and stuck on the roof.
On the roof.
But
you're lucky it didn't go down here.
Exactly. Well, we're lucky it never blew all the way across Tarbert. So Gillian said, everything I think is okay here, but maybe you should come over. I thought, maybe I should. So Mary and I went running over and to try and get hold of this trampoline. I got hold of it, and the gusts of wind, if it had got a proper gust of wind and I was holding on to it, I would have been at Scalpy in 3 minutes. But we managed to pull it down and get it on the ground and started trying to take the fabric off it, because that was like a parachute. And eventually we got the trampoline down and we got it sorted out. And then, like you said, Michael, the wind died down and everything was okay. But this massive, heavy trampoline, with the big thing all the way around it as well, it would take probably 4 or 5 of us to lift it. And then all the concrete blocks, imagine on top of that. And just in one gust, it was away over the road like an empty crisp packet. And it made me think just about the power of God. Do you ever think about how powerful God is? Yeah? Think about the power of God. Because who is it that makes the wind blow? Well, God does. Who is it that's in creation, that's behind all of creation? Who is it that spoke creation into being?
God.
Well, God. So when we look out and we see the sea and all the movement in the sea, and when we feel the sea, sometimes Donald was in a fishing boat for lots of years, and when you're in the massive big sea and you're getting thrown around in this wee boat, it helps us to just think about the power of God. And when the wind blows, we think about the power of God. And do you remember that day when the disciples were in a fishing boat. They were on the Sea of Galilee. And at first everything was fine. And Jesus was very tired. So he was sleeping, wasn't he? In the back of the boat. And all of a sudden a storm blew up. And the disciples who were fishermen, who were well used to the wind and the sea, how did they respond? What do you remember what they said? They were terrified, weren't they? And they were saying to Jesus, "Can't you do something? Don't you care if we drown?" And what did Jesus do?
He shushed the storm.
He shushed the storm. And what happened then? Everything went calm. So what I want you to think about this week, boys and girls, is just the power of God. Think about how powerful, how big, how strong, how mighty, how powerful God is. And then think about how amazing it is that the God who is so powerful, how does he use his power towards you and I? Is he cruel towards us? Does he like to hurt us? Or does he want to save us? Do you think, Michael?
Save us.
He wants to save us. This powerful God. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your savior. He wants to love you. He wants to care for you. He wants you to call him Father. How amazing is that? That this powerful God, he's our Savior, he's our friend, he's our Father, when we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. And remember the Apostle Paul, he was thinking about that one day. And the Apostle Paul, he often got into a lot of trouble. He got into a lot of fights because he kept on preaching the Bible when everybody else said you shouldn't. And Paul said in Romans 8, and he was thinking about all the trouble in this world. You know what he said? He said, if God is for us, if God is our friend, God is with us, he says, who can be against us? The devil will be against us, but what Paul was saying is, not even the devil, not even death, nothing in this world, nothing anywhere can overcome us. If God is with us. So trust in God and think about how powerful and how mighty and how loving he is towards us. Will we pray? Lord God, we thank you that you are powerful, that you are mighty, and that you love us. And that, Father, you sent your Son Jesus into this world to be our friend, to be our Savior, to be the Good Shepherd. And we ask, Lord, that every one of us would be trusting in you. That we would be able to say that you are with us, that you are our friend, that you are our Father, that you are our Savior. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now, and we're going to sing from Mission Praise 1141, which speaks about how powerful and how mighty God is. There's a line in this hymn, listen for it, and it says, all creation holds together. Everything in this world holds together. By the power of your voice. So you're the Word of God the Father is the hymn that we're going to sing. We'll stand to sing in just a moment.
Shot and every bullet has been fashioned by your
Okay, boys and girls, if you head to Sunday school, remember to pray for them as they go. And if we could turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read from verses 1 to verse 11. This is the passage that deals with the temptation of Jesus. This is God's word. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. We'll sing again now to God's praise. We'll sing again from Psalm 27. We'll sing verses 7 and 8 of the psalm. Two stanzas, and we sing in Gaelic. We remain seated to sing in Gaelic. I'll read the verses in English before we sing in Gaelic. O Lord, give ear unto my voice when I do cry to thee. Upon me also mercy have, and do thou answer me. When thou didst say, "Seek ye my face," then unto thee reply. Thus did my heart, above all things, thy face, Lord, seek will I. These two verses we sing to God's praise.
Thank you.
if you could turn back, please, now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And let's ask for God's help as we come to study these verses. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that we haven't been left in the dark, but we have the light of your word. And we pray that you would shine that light into our lives this day. We thank you that as the psalmist spoke about seeking your face, we thank you that we can seek you and find you in the pages of Scripture. We ask, Lord, that you would meet with us, that as we seek to draw near to you, that you would draw near to us, and that you would minister to us, speak to our hearts, and give us eyes to see, help us to understand, touch our hearts, we pray. We pray that for the young ones in the Sunday school, that they would hear the gospel message and understand it and believe it in their early years. We pray for the wee ones in the creche as well, who haven't yet come to the point of understanding, but we pray that they would grow up to recognize that you're the God who loves them. We pray that they would grow up feeling and sensing and knowing that love, even as they take time in this place, in this house. And we pray for every other congregation around us where the Bible is preached, where Christ crucified is preached. We ask, Lord, that you would be working there as we pray that you would be working here. We pray for the congregations that we are connected with, for those who are visiting with us, and the places of worship that they've left behind for today. We ask that you would move in the power of the Holy Spirit there as we pray that you would move amongst us here. And we pray for those who are going out from the congregation here with the gospel. We pray for Angus M. as he preaches in Scalpie this morning. We ask that you would bless him and speak through him, and that you would enable each of us to hear your voice wherever the Bible is proclaimed. And we pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. One of the things that we see from time to time, if you have Facebook or various platforms and social media, you know, you have these connections. So you sign up for an account, whatever it is, and you start to have friends that network with you. And if you're as old as me, and quite a few of you are, then there's connections with friends that you might have been in school with 30, 40 years ago. So it's not unusual for me to see things coming up like an old school photograph from Portree High School in whatever year it was. And you see it coming up, and it catches your eye because you recognize the name of the school. And then you scan the year and think, was I in the school in that year? And then you scan the class and you, oh, that's my class. So when you see a picture and it's your school and it's your class, who's the first person you're looking for? Yourself. It's just the way we are. And sometimes that's the way that we read the Bible. We pick up a passage and we're scanning through the verses. We're trying to get an understanding of the passage. But actually what we're looking for in the passage as our first priority is ourselves. It's just got to do with me. And as we come to Matthew chapter 4, this is a passage that deals with temptation. That's in bold letters at the beginning of the section, if you're using the ESV or the NIV. It's the temptation of Jesus. And immediately we see the word temptation. There's a hook. It's got us. Because we're all tempted. We're tempted to buy these new trainers. This is confession time. We're tempted to buy that new car. Or these new curtains. Things that we definitely don't need, especially when it comes to curtains. We're tempted to have that chocolate bar, even though we've resolved that we're not going to have it. Or we're tempted, maybe in a darker time to take that another drink. Or we're tempted to go and visit that gambling website. Or we're tempted to look at that girl. Or text that guy. See, temptation, it's a very real thing. And it's a thing that we can all identify with, if we're honest. So maybe as we come to Matthew chapter 4, we're seeing ourselves right away. I mean, we're picking up this passage and we're looking for some advice on and some tips on how we can resist temptation. But if that's the way we're coming to this passage, if that's the way that we're looking at Matthew chapter 4, we're reading it wrong. That's not the purpose of this passage. And if this is what we're looking to get out of it, we're probably going to be disappointed by the end of the sermon. See, the point of this passage, Matthew chapter 4, is not that we look at ourselves, but it's that we look at Jesus. The point of this passage, as we approach it here, is not that we get some handy hints on what we can do in the battle with temptation. The point of the passage is that we focus on what Christ has done in the victory over temptation. So there's 4 points in the time that we have. The first thing that we see here is that Jesus was led into temptation. So if you have the verses open before you, you'll find that helpful. Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." This is perhaps the first thing to note that indicates that this is about Jesus. This is particular to Jesus. This is not so much about us, because if we fast forward just a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples in verse 5 and following. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. It's the Lord's Prayer. We're familiar with it. And part of that prayer, in relation to temptation, do you remember what it says? Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." But for Jesus here, as ministry begins, Jesus is led by the Spirit into temptation. Jesus here is not fleeing from the devil, which is what we're well advised to do. We're not strong enough to stand him down in our own strength. But Jesus here, he is not fleeing from the devil. He's going to fight with the devil. This is a face-off. This is a standoff. Jesus, at the beginning of ministry, goes into the ring with Satan. And Jesus will be triumphant. He will resist the devil. He will be obedient. He will be sinless. And he will do it for us as our substitute. Rewind just a few verses to the baptism of Jesus. He stands in the Jordan River, being baptized with that baptism of repentance. John asks the question, "What are you doing?" And Jesus is explaining, "I'm doing this for you. I'm standing here as substitute." And here, as Jesus goes into the wilderness, as he's tempted by the devil, he's doing it for us as our substitute. Thinking through the bigger picture in the Bible, Jesus will do what Adam could not do. Jesus will do what Israel, the children of Israel, could not do. Think back to Genesis chapter 3. The first Adam, he was tempted. The devil comes along, the devil speaks to him, and the first Adam, he listens to the devil, and he sins, and he falls. but Jesus, who Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 describes as the last Adam. He doesn't fall. He stands firm. He does what Adam could not and did not do. Or think back to the wilderness years for the children of Israel for 40 years. Remember, they are wandering through the wilderness because of unbelief, because of sin, because of how ready they were to listen to the devil, because of how ready they were to yield to temptation. They're in this desert land, they're wandering. And now we see Jesus. And where is he? He's in the wilderness. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, that same place. And how long is he there for? 40 days. 40 is a number of testing in the Bible. And although Jesus is tested and tempted, he does not sin. He does not doubt his Father. He does not yield to temptation. So what we're to see here is that Jesus does perfectly everything that Adam could not do. Jesus does perfectly everything that Israel could not do. And he does it as substitute for them in their place. So this is good news for Adam. And this is good news for Israel. And this is good news for us. Because we don't need to rewind all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 or Exodus to think about failure and falling. Rewind back to earlier this week in your life. Maybe just earlier this morning. And you and I were tempted, weren't we? Maybe to doubt God's word, maybe to fear. And we shouldn't be fearful. Maybe to look in lust. Maybe to snatch in greed. Maybe to stamp our feet and I want it my way. The temptation came. We sensed it. We recognized it. And we fell. We failed. And we feel that sense of failure. We feel that sense of guilt. But what we need to see here is that Jesus did not fail. He did not fall. He was faithful. He was steadfast. He was righteous. And he did it all for us as our substitute. So Jesus was led into temptation. He stands firm in the heat of it all. The second thing to note here is that Jesus was like us. Point number two, Jesus was like us. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So the writer to the Hebrews, whoever that was, I'm not sure who it was, he makes clear that when it comes to temptation, Jesus understands our struggles. All of us have our particular temptations, and some of us speak to other people about them. We talk about how we wrestle with different things. And if you're going to share with somebody your struggle with temptation, you tend to go and find somebody who understands. So if you're an alcoholic, then the likelihood is you go and speak to other alcoholics, those who understand, those who've got sympathy, those who have kind of insight into the struggle. And the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 4:15 makes clear that Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Whatever the temptation is, he understands it. Verse 2. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus, he was hungry. And the tempter came. And so it goes on. We'll hit pause just for a moment. But just think about that. Can you imagine fasting? Can you imagine fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights? It's almost 6 weeks. I was thinking about that earlier this morning. That's like not eating anything over the whole summer holidays, which in my childhood memory seemed like forever. For 6 weeks almost, 40 days, 40 nights, Jesus fasted. How weak must Jesus have felt? How jaded was he physically? Because remember, he is fully man. He feels what we feel. And some days we're in too much of a rush in the morning. So we charge off without breakfast. By about 11 o'clock in the morning, we're just about fainting with weakness. How much was Jesus struggling physically and mentally after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting? And it's at that point Satan comes in and strikes. And that's a teaching point. That's a tactic of Satan that we're to take a note of. Satan hits you when you are low, when you are down, when you're empty. Satan never fights fair. Whenever you see a boxing match and the guy gets knocked down, you're not allowed to take another swipe until he's back on his feet. Even on streets, you see a skirmish between some young lads. If punches are flying and one of them hits the deck, then very often those around them will say, don't hit him when he's down. There's even some kind of honour at street level. But Satan will hit you as hard as you can, as he can, when you're down, at your lowest point. Some of you know that, have experienced that. And that's what Satan does here with Jesus. That point of physical weakness and mental weakness. And this human experience, Satan hits him. So what temptation does Satan come with? Well, verse 3 says, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God. It's worth noting just that if. Remember, just in the last verse of the previous chapter, the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son. This is my Son. And that was a voice from heaven primarily for Jesus. He is about to experience things that will question, he's not going to look like the Son of God. He isn't going to be treated like the Son of God. Everything that's experienced is going to be a challenge to his status, to the truth of the fact that he is the Son of God. And so God the Father says, this is my Son. And Satan comes along with a temptation. And the first thing he says is, if you're the Son of God, if you're going to listen to this voice from heaven, if you're going to believe the word of your Father, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now we might wonder, so I was thinking this through, I was wondering in the first instance, what's so wrong with making bread? I mean, soon Jesus will make bread for 5,000. So why can't he make a loaf of bread for himself after a 40-day fast? What's wrong with that? And the answer is Jesus, he had to be like us. He had to be absolutely like us. And you and I can't make bread from stone. We don't have that supernatural power at our disposal. And so Jesus would not make bread from stone. Jesus is resisting the devil on behalf of man. And so he will not employ the supernatural power of God. He will stand against Satan as man. And we hear that in his response to Satan. Jesus answers verse 4, "It is written, man, I'm standing here on behalf of man. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Jesus is saying, I will not give in to this temptation. Now think about it for a moment. What is available to man? What is available to you and I when we are tempted? There's two things available to us. One is the Word of God. The other thing is the Spirit of God. And here we see Jesus in the wilderness, in the heat of the battle of temptation. And he's strengthened by the Spirit. The Spirit who had come upon him in his baptism. The Spirit who had led him into the wilderness. The Spirit is with him, strengthening him. And Jesus is equipped with the Word of God. And he will respond with the Word of God. So in every respect, Jesus has, and in this situation, he is being tempted just as we are. He's in the same position as us. But Jesus resists Satan. That's the difference. Jesus does not yield to temptation. Jesus does not sin. And so Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He is obedient. He's righteous. He's perfect. He's like us in every way, but he does not sin. Jesus was like us. Jesus was led into temptation. The third thing here is Jesus was a laborer in the work of salvation. Whenever we look at the life of Jesus, we can see that he's a worker. There's nothing lazy about Jesus. As a carpenter, working with his hands, he would have grafted in ministry, in mission. He labors. And Satan, in this next temptation as we come to it, he wants to break that rhythm of labor. Jesus has a very clear work that he's come to do. He's focused on that work. And Satan is going to approach him in the next temptation, trying to break that focus, trying to break that rhythm of labor, of work. It's a good few years since I worked in the office, but back to the late 90s, early 2000s, I was thinking back to the office, and sometimes at lunchtime, people would put the card game on their computer screens. Solitaire, is it? And you'd see them with these cards and going with a mouse and going back and forth, eating their sandwiches, solitaires on the screen. Perfectly fine for the 25 minutes you've got for lunch. And that was maybe 12:30, 1:00. And then you might wander past that office 2.5 hours later, and you can still see solitaire up on the screen. The cards are still flying. And the rhythm of work that might have been in place at 10, 11 o'clock in the morning is broken. And for the rest of the day, it's not much work getting done. And Satan is trying to break that rhythm of work, that work that Jesus came to do. Verse 5, "Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him," again, note the "if you are the Son of God," throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So what's the devil saying? Well, essentially he's saying to Jesus, why not just have some fun? Play a game. Now, after all, if you're the Son of God, this is your world. If you're the Son of God, nothing bad's going to happen to you. So you can head up there and you can jump. The angels will catch you. And they would. Satan actually is speaking the truth. Satan is able to quote the Bible. He's quoting in this section, he's quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. But what Satan is trying to do is take Jesus off mission. Think about it. Think back to the newspaper headlines on that day. Imagine the drama. Imagine the TV cameras. Imagine the helicopters. Imagine the headlines when somebody goes to the very highest point of the temple and jumps, and then there's an angel rescue. Imagine the frenzy of the crowds and that supernatural kind of a scene. Imagine how instantly Jesus would become a celebrity if that were to happen. And that's what Satan is trying to engineer. But the thing is, Jesus didn't come to be a celebrity. Jesus didn't come to play in this world that he created. He didn't come to be a superhero. He came to be the suffering servant that Isaiah spoke of. He came to be the Savior. The one who'd be despised and rejected. And the way of salvation was not the way of celebration and celebrity status. It was the way of humiliation. It was the way of being despised and rejected. It was the way of long obedience in the same direction. Sinclair Ferguson says, Jesus is the Son of God, but he has come to act as man for man. He has come into the world to assume our weakness and our frailty and our shame and our humiliation. He has not come in order to play in the world that he has created, but in order to save it at great cost to himself. And so Jesus in verse 7 responds to temptation number 2 and says to Satan again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So Jesus pushes Satan back. How does he push him back? Using the same weapons that we have with the word of God. Jesus is committed to trusting his Father, not testing his Father. Jesus is committed to laboring for our salvation, not loitering around and playing. So praise him for that. I think that's the best application I can draw from that. Praise him for who he is and what he did for us. And as we see the labor of Jesus, the commitment of Jesus, the obedience of Jesus, the perseverance of Jesus, be inspired to be like him. No sitting about. No video games for hour after hour. No series of Netflix box sets on repeat. Labor for Jesus' sake. So we see how he worked for us. It's work for his glory. Let's be inspired to be up and doing for Jesus. Let's remember that what we do for the Lord, it's not in vain. There's days that we're going to need to look at Jesus. Be inspired by the work of Jesus, the perseverance of Jesus. There's days when you and I are going to feel like giving up. There's days when we're just going to feel like staying in our bed, spiritually speaking. Look to the Savior who labored for our salvation. Final point. Jesus, he was a laborer in the work of our salvation. He was like us in every way, yet he did not sin. He was led into temptation. He was obedient for us as our substitute. And the final thing here is Jesus looked to the cross. Verse 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." So this is the final temptation as Matthew orders it. And again, we might look at this temptation and think, well, this probably wouldn't grip us. You know, there are some temptations that we find really hard to resist. There's some temptations that really take hold of us. You know, if I was tempted to accept a new Volkswagen Golf GTI, if I was tempted with a lifetime pass for Adidas trainers, that might not appeal to you. I would find that really hard, though, to resist. But when Satan offers all the kingdoms of the world, to us it seems like a strange temptation. Why would you want it? We wouldn't want it. You know, we couldn't cope with it. But for Jesus, remember, that's why he came into this world. Jesus can see the grip that Satan has on the world, and Jesus came to break that grip. But Jesus knows that the curse of sin and the power of Satan can only be broken by going to the cross. He would have to take that curse. He would have to break Satan at Calvary. And Satan here in this temptation, he's saying to Jesus, "You don't have to go that way. You don't have to go that route. Just worship me. I'll give you everything you want. All the kingdoms of this world, I'll give them to you. Just worship me." In the Greek, the way the verb works is it's something more literal as just worship me, just this once. Just this once. Bow down and worship me. And there'll be no cross, no suffering, no cost. This is the pain-free option, Jesus, to get what you came for. That's what Satan is saying. And it's all lies. You can't offer it. It's all lies. And Jesus sees right through it. And yet, it wouldn't stop Satan from trying. Think about Mark chapter 8. Just after Peter has his eyes open to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, he's saying to Jesus, "You don't have to go the way of the cross." Remember what Peter is told by Jesus? Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. I know your plan." Jesus at this point, and Jesus consistently all the way through, he looked to, he focused on, he would not be taken off the road of the cross. He went the way of suffering for us. To pay the price for our sin, to secure our salvation if we believe in him. So Jesus says to Satan in verse 10, "Be gone. For it's written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now was the time for the angel. It's not the top of a jump from the temple. The angels would come, but in God's time. Not as part of some stunt. The angels came and were ministering to him. The devil left him. And with that, the temptation was over for now. And the work of saving us from our sin would continue. Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners, that's us, to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood, the cross. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Is he your Saviour? Let's sing to conclude. From that hymn, Mission Praise 458, Man of Sorrows. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.